our job, and this is where this gets really, really distorted from what I originally said in the opening of our message today, with what are you going to do with the rest of your afternoon? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with your time and your schedule and your checkbook? And on we go. Your, my. If we're not careful, we buy into this Americanized nonsense that somehow that we are here to live our own life, get Jesus on board with our plans, fill him in on our plans, get him to buy into our plans, get him to bless our plans, and then we drag Jesus around town for the rest of our lives. And that simply is not biblical.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh God, we extol you, we praise you, we worship you, we hallow your name, we simply ask God that you would stir in our hearts and our minds through your word. God, there's so much each day, each moment, each week, each month that is jockeying for our attention and our time and our allegiance. And yet, Father, we bow the knee to you right now. We just bow the knee to you, God. And so, Father, I pray for every person that is either here or listening, that wherever we are spiritually, that you would, like a cutting knife of the two-edged sword of the word, that you would pierce and prod like only you can deep into the wellspring of our hearts and minds. And so, Father, I ask you to move me out of the way. Give me a divine unction that can only come from you. And may we attest and may we exclaim. We rejoiced when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8:14 through 17. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I was this past week in a public setting. And have you ever been in a public setting where there were two people that were talking and either one of the two or both of the two were talking somewhat loudly? And it wasn't that you were eavesdropping. You just could not help, unless you put something in your ears, you could not help but to hear what they were saying. And so they were just talking loudly, you know, "Hey, I got heartburn," or, you know, "Hey, I robbed a pawn shop," or whatever it was they were saying, and you couldn't help but listen. And sure enough, one of them said something, though, that as I was intentionally hearing but not hearing because I was focused on other things in this public place, but a comment was made that dialed me in. And this comment was this, by one person to the other, as they were both talking loudly, the one person looked at the other person and said, "Well, what are you going to do with the rest of your afternoon?" I typically hear it said something like this: "Well, what are you going to do the rest of the afternoon?" But this was very clear. What are you going to do with the rest of your afternoon? And I paused. Is there anything inherently sinful in that comment? Of course not. But it made me think. It caused me to pause right in my tracks. Do I get up each day going, "What am I going to do with my day?" Or do I get up each day going, "God, what am I going to do with the day you've given me? Do you see the difference? Hey, what are you going to do with the rest of your afternoon? Again, it's not inherently sinful. What if the person would have said, hey, I'm going to go out and spread Jesus. Amen. But it made me think. Are we tracking here? It just made me think when I heard that phrase. I haven't heard that in forever. What are you going to do with the rest of your afternoon? And then it got me to thinking even more about the challenges that are inside so many churches today, where sin is not viewed as the enemy, to be blunt, where Christianity is often viewed as just another thing to put on the hobby list and putter around with when you get around to it. Just tinker with it. Tinker and putter. And Jesus isn't the life to be lived. He's just an add-on so that you and I can figure out what we're going to do with the rest of our day. No, we don't want to be those people, amen? We want to be people that are so fully sold out and surrendered that nothing else matters in life. And so here, I believe, we'll see answers to this thought in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a recap verses from last week. I'm going to read 12 through 13, and then we're just going to jump right in to 14 through 17. And the Apostle Paul is writing these powerful words in Romans 8, verse 12. When he says this, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You will die. It's a truism. Like, that isn't one of those things going, it might happen. No, take that one to the bank. That check's going to cash. That's going to happen. If we live according to the flesh, without humility and repentance, we will die. But, verse 13, Romans 8, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. Okay, so you see the comparison there on the two. You and I, every human being, is either journeying towards eternal death or eternal life. Every human being is journeying towards either eternal death or eternal life. Those are the two paths. There's only two. What does that look like? How do I wrap my head around it? Well, I think it's important that you got to remember that we're in a violent, for the true Christian, this is, for the true believer. And let's assume everyone in this room, everyone listening right now, let's assume that everyone is a true believer for argument's sake. They've given their life to Christ. He owns them. They are His possession. When you think of that thought, for every true believer, we are in a violent battle spiritually every day. I'm in a violent battle. When I look at those words from Romans 12 through 13, we are in a moment-by-moment violent battle as sin seeks to take up residence in our hearts. And we learned last week that if we're not killing sin, it will kill us. Whatever we allow in, if it's not of the Lord, it will take up root. It will take up residence. And we must go on the offensive. Right there, I'm looking at it. Romans 8, 12 through 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But here's the good news, great news. But if by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you put to death, you go on a ruthless, violent attack against the sin that so easily besets you, and I do the same for me. Because what's going to happen if we don't? The allure in my life and the allure in your life, the attraction is that we would not seek and savor Christ, but the attraction in these bodies of death is that we'd seek and savor sin. Let's call it what it is. So when we start calling out apathy, indifference, when we call out gossip, slander, when we call out impatience, when we call out having a sharp tongue, when we call out robbing the pawn shop, sleeping around, I mean, all the above, when we call this out, it's now into the light where it doesn't have the power. See, the whole point of Satan is to keep everything in the dark where it has the power. But when you bring it to the light, it loses its power. Why? Because Jesus is light. God is light. His word is light. And so then Paul says these amazing words in verse 14 for today through 17. He says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Are sons of God." Okay, good. Praise the Lord. 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." So let that sink in. Falling back, falling back, falling back. "But you have received the spirit," capital S, "of adoption." Don't miss that phrase. Whew. We're going to hunker down on that one. "As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit, verse 16, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are what? Then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with who? With Christ. Provided, hold on, hold the phone. Provided we do what? Oh boy. Oh, did you read that? Provided we do what? We suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know, it's amazing when you read the Bible. It's amazing when you get past John 3:16 and you actually start reading the Bible. There's a lot of really good stuff in here. And here's what the first two verses say in Romans 14 through 15 as we dissect it together. It says this, 14, so let's lock in. Just block out every distraction. Just lock in. Just lock in. Satan, of course, is on the prowl, and he'll want to get everyone distracted as we open the word, but just lock in. Romans 8:14, for, so that's a transitional word, F-O-R, connecting the previous verse 13 to 14. All, so how many? Say it with me, how many? All. Who are what? Are led by the Spirit of God. Now, this is important in your Bible or on your notes, right somewhere, present tense. Present tense. Here's why. Because this leading is a present tense of being continual. That changes everything, doesn't it? Because anyone can go, hey, I was led by the Holy Spirit. And what does that sound like when I say that? Thank you. In the original language, it's actually the present tense, a present continual tense. So for those that are continually being led by the Holy Spirit is what it really says. That changes everything, doesn't it? Man, when I was 7, I was led by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. What have you done for the last 50 years spiritually? No, this is continual, perpetual, habitual leading by the Holy Spirit. Picture that. Just continual, okay? Those that are continually led are sons of God. Now 15, 4, F-O-R, three-letter transitional word, connecting to verse 14. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, bondage, imprisonment, to fall back, to go back, to go backwards into fear. Fear of God's judgment, living in fear, all the above. But on the contrary, you have received the spirit of what? What's that word? Spirit of adoption. Oh, circle that, highlight it, nail polish it, do whatever you got to do. This one's amazing. You're going to love this. As sons, okay, so God has made us his own, through the blood of Christ, by whom we cry. We cry. This cry is a cry of desperation. It's a cry of dependence. It's a cry of utter helplessness. It's like a baby, a toddler that cannot do anything for themselves. That's the imagery here. That we are crying out. It's humility. It's contrition. It's a posture of the heart that I can't do anything, God. I literally can't do anything. God, this is how bad that I can't do anything, that I can't even take my next breath. You and I start living in, God, I can't take my next breath mode, and watch out. God's going to rock your world and change your life like never before. Why? Because you're fully abiding. You're fully depending. One of the lies inside so many churches today is that you can depend on yourself and Jesus simultaneously, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus doesn't need my help to do anything. Matter of fact, I just get in his way. A true life being continually led by the Spirit is a fully continually being dependent on the Spirit. We don't pick and choose. This isn't like a la carte. This isn't like a spiritual Luby's. And I'll just a la carte this thing and get what I want, and then I'll fill Jesus in the gaps. Jesus isn't a caulking tube. Let me just caulk Jesus in my gaps. No. It's not this at all. We cry boldly, fervently, desperately. Another word you want to write down somewhere is agony. This is all from the original language. So we talk about the original language because I want you to get the full meaning of the word. Anytime you translate any word, if you go to another country, if you've ever been with someone, which I have, I've been like with translators, and they're, you know, I'll say something and they pause for a moment because they're thinking, they're going, how do I say what he just said in our language and try to make it make sense? It's the same thing when you go from the Greek to the English, but we want to go back to the original and go, let's squeeze every bit of juice out of this grape. Let's just squeeze it. Let's just squeeze the grape. And that word cry is cry, but it gives imagery of desperation, of humility, of contrition, of agony, of birth pangs. For you ladies that have ever bore a child, you could shout a hearty amen. Because you were there. And what happens, there's a cry of Abba. It's translated from that original to the thought of Papa, Father. It's one thing if you call your father, Father, but if you call your father, Papa, do you see the intimacy? And that's what Paul's trying to get out here. Because he's going to explain something here in the next two verses. This is all setting up the next two verses. See, Scripture is so amazing. So often it just sets up the next verses. And he's laying the groundwork going, hey, you got to look here for a moment. You got to be continually led if you're really going to be a son of God, a true Christian, is what he's saying. Let's cut to the chase here. Let's get down to brass tacks. If you're going to be a true Christian, Paul is saying, you will be continually led by the Spirit, period. Now, it doesn't mean we don't struggle. It doesn't mean we don't sin. But if there's a perpetual on the landscape of my life and your life, a rebelliousness, watch out. Watch out. At best, there's grieving and quenching of the Holy Spirit. And at worst, the profession was just a profession and not a true conversion. There will be evidence, and we're going to see that here in these verses. Write down key number one. Let's just launch right in. Let's just dive in head first off the high dive. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 8, 14 through 15, for those who are truly led by the Holy Spirit, for those who are truly led, and again, that's continual. I'd write that somewhere near that fill in the blank of led, right, continually. Truly led by the Holy Spirit, they truly belong to God. Real simple. This is a very simple key pulled right from these verses. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 8, 14 through 15, for those who are truly led by the Holy Spirit, they truly belong to God. I mean, anyone can claim to be a Christian. Anyone can claim to be led by the Spirit. We hear that often, don't we? Well, I was led to do this. Well, and perhaps they really were led by the Spirit, because that happens, amen? Hey, there are Christians around that are true. They belong to God. They are Christ's possession. And since that's true, the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, which means this, as He lives inside of them, they're going to be led by the Spirit. Amen. Like, that happens. But there are also people running around who claim to be a Christ follower, who claim they're being led by the Spirit, and the only person they're being led by is themselves, under the power of Satan. And it can look good, it sounds good, but it's not true. Why? Because you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. See how all this domino effects? If you're a true Christian, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, which simply means this. You're not running around the room. It's not what that means. It's not what that means. I got hijacked. It's not what that means. Filled with the Holy Spirit means this. It's real simple. If you study Scripture, it means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, period. That's what it means. So if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're a true Christian. And if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, that means He indwells you. He lives inside of you. And as He lives inside of you, what's going to happen is, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, you are going to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, period. You're going to bear fruit. Well, they're just having a rough patch. Well, how long has this been going on for? Well, about 19 years. Okay, That's a bit of a rough patch. Yeah, I'd call that a rough patch. I'd call that, they need to give their life to Jesus is what I call that. That's not a rough patch. That is rebelliously refusing to give your life to Jesus. That's what that is. A true believer will bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's just how this works. I feel like so much of what we do and need to do, especially inside the American church, is reteach people the Bible. Amen. Gotta reteach people the Bible. Been in the church for 43 years. And you're like, well, tell me what God has done. And you just get deer in the headlights. They're like, this isn't a trick question. It's because they haven't been taught the Bible. They're not a self-feeder. They're not in the Word. They don't even understand what biblical salvation really is. We got to defrag from this nonsense and go, what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? And then let's start living on the Word of God. Amen? Let's start living on the Word of God. That's where true life is found. So, what is adoption? This is important. He used the word adoption. Go back in your Bible right there. It's right here. It's in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back, to revert, to go back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So when someone is adopted in the sense that you know of and I know of, it can be viewed in our culture as somewhat of a negative thing. It's not negative. And for those people that view someone who has been adopted and they view that as negative, shame on you. When you're adopted, praise God, in the physical sense. If you're here today and you've been adopted, praise God. If you're listening today and you've been adopted, praise God. Like, praise God. Shame on those who view that and come down on those who've been adopted. Just makes, that's righteous anger. That makes my blood boil. That's just wrong. Praise God for physical adoption. Can we say amen on that? Praise God. Praise God. In the Roman adoption, it gets even better. I can just picture Paul going, I'm writing to the Roman church here, and I need to get them to understand that God's going to adopt them and make them His possession. How can I do this? I got an idea. Let me pull from the Roman adoption. Listen, this is so good. This is so rich. Adoption in that day was not looked down upon. It was a privilege. Let me make a correlation spiritually. It's a privilege to be in the family of God. We don't deserve it, but by grace, we have been rescued and born again. Number two, if you were adopted in that day, you lost all the rights of your old family and you gained all the rights of your new family as you now had a new father. When God adopts us spiritually, all of our rights to Satan are obliterated. And God is our new father. Number three, if you were adopted in that day, your previous life was no more, and all your debts were canceled. When God adopts us spiritually, our previous life of sin and fear is gone, and our sin debt has been totally wiped out. Ooh, I'm getting excited. Like, this is good. This is meaty, isn't it? Do you see how we go so slow to get every nugget out of this? Oh, but wait. Just like the infomercial, you watched at 2:00 this morning, there's more. Here it is, ready? If you were adopted in that day, because you are now part of the family, you were now heir, H-E-I-R, to the inheritance. When God adopts us spiritually, we have the spiritual inheritance of eternal life with Him forever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Ooh, isn't that good? This stuff will change your life. It'll change your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your kids. It'll change everything about you when you start digging in this glorious book that's alive. Matter of fact, write down this text, 2 Peter 1:3-11. 2 Peter 1:3-11. Listen to what this says. It says, His divine power has granted to us, graced to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted, He has graced to us His precious and very great promises. Why? So that through them, through the promises, through His word, you may become, you're going to become this through sanctification, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now we could pause there and all shout amen, but we're going to keep going. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. Do this to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And it goes on, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now look at verse 8. These are pivotal. 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So if on that list, they're part of who you are and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, doesn't have these qualities, is so nearsighted that he is blind spiritually, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, therefore, sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, for if you do these qualities, if you obey these qualities in your life, you will never fall. What a promise. For in this way, verse 11, 2 Peter 1, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, period, end quote. Wow. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord, amen. And verses 8 and 9, read them later. I just read them, but read them again. The only way you can pull off verses 8 and 9 is if you've been adopted by Jesus. It's the only way. There's no other way to actually somehow go through 8 and 9 of those verses and do them unless you've been adopted by Christ. Write down 1 John 3:24. 1 John 3:24, the Bible says this, whoever keeps, obeys his commandments, abides in God, is riveted towards God, is focused on God, is walking with God. Is, you might just say this, the word abide, you could say staying put. Just stay put. Whoever abides in Christ, whoever is rooted to Christ right here in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us. He's going to be in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. See, the Spirit, as you're being led by the Spirit, as I'm being led by the Spirit, he's going to reveal that you truly are a true follower of Jesus. The Christian will, by the mark of the Holy Spirit indwelling, being under control of the Holy Spirit, by that mark in your life, will give evidence to a lost and dying world, and even to those Christians around you, that, hey, wait a minute, this person really belongs to Jesus. Yeah, they belong. They belong. That's why this is so important, that we understand this. Let me read key number one again. I'll make sure this sinks in. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 8, 14 through 15, for those who are truly led continually, perpetually by the Holy Spirit, they truly belong to God. When someone is leading and someone is in tow, we could say that the person that is leading, and the person in tow is, help me class, following. Our job, and this is where this gets really, really distorted from what I originally said in the opening of our message today, with what are you going to do with the rest of your afternoon? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with your time and your schedule and your checkbook? And on we go. Your, my. If we're not careful, we buy into this Americanized nonsense that somehow that we are here to live our own life, get Jesus on board with our plans, fill him in on our plans, get him to buy into our plans, get him to bless our plans, and then we drag Jesus around town for the rest of our lives. And that simply is not biblical. If you want to live a life that gives evidence that Christ is really in you, everything I just described in that brief diatribe, you're going to do oppositely. And that's what leading by the Holy Spirit is. Every moment of every day, I and you, we should be asking, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Lord, what can I do to impact people for your glory? Lord, what can I do to humble myself and live for you?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I heard a great suggestion here recently. This premise, this idea, I thought was a fantastic idea. The context was in a grandparent-grandchild relationship, but you could take this to any dynamic. Parent-child, friend-to-friend, etc. But here was the thought. They said, if you're the grandparent, wouldn't that be amazing if you got all of the grandkids on a group chat? And you started feeding them scripture through the group chat. That's awesome. Go Jesus, amen. If you're a parent, and what if you got your kids on a group chat? You start feeding them scripture. You got friends, and what if you got the friends on a group chat, and you started feeding them scripture? Boy, isn't that amazing how simple and yet life-giving to give them the Word of God that will forever satisfy the soul in an unsatisfied culture. that's looking for everything and anything but Christ. And all it takes is a little initiative on our part and a little time to go, you know what? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with the rest of my afternoon? Makes us think, doesn't it? Makes me think. Well, what about this adoption? What happens? Where does it go? What does it do? What awaits me? Look here at the final verses, Romans 8, 16 through 17. Look at these final verses, Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit Himself, that's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that cool? I don't know if you noticed, but if you go back for just a moment, just go back for a moment here, right here, that we are sons of God in verse 14, 15, we didn't receive the spirit of slavery, bondage, imprisonment to fall back, to go back, to go backwards, to go in reverse into fear. But we received the spirit of adoption as sons. And then wait a minute, the Spirit Himself, verse 16. The very Spirit of the living God. Like the very Spirit. This is not like some extra spirit that's like sitting on the bench and psst, hey, you're in the game. No, this is the very Holy Spirit of the living God bears witness. It means this: to confirm, to give testimony, to testify to give validity to. So let me read this. Verse 16, Romans 8. The Spirit Himself. Did you notice that it didn't say the Spirit itself? The Holy Spirit is not an it. We don't grieve and quench a it. We grieve and quench a He. The Spirit Himself bears witness, confirms, gives testimony, bears fruit of that Spirit with our spirit. Now, wait a minute. Pause. Time out. The Holy Spirit, the very living Holy Spirit of God, gives testimony, gives confirmation, bears witness to, bears fruit to, with our spirit. You say, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, let's back up, class. If you're a true Christ follower and you've truly given your life to Christ, He owns you, you're His possession. Who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to bear witness and bear fruit and give validity and confirmation to someone who's not being led by Him and who's not following Him. So the assumption that Paul is writing here is a duh. If you are being led, which how often are we being led, true Christ follower, help me? Continually. If we're continually being led, He's going to give testimony and bear witness to and give confirmation to, you got it. The Spirit living inside of you. Why? Because the two of you are tracking in tandem. The problem is when the Spirit in us, is rebelling against and quenching and grieving, that's where this gets wonky. Makes sense? Okay, all right. So He bears witness, and what does He bear witness to and of? Well, let's keep reading. Oh, this is so good. He bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of who? Children of God. The Roman adoption required 7 witnesses. This is how seriously they took this adoption in that day. That's how seriously they took, hey, wait a minute. Your old life is gone and your new life is on the scene. Wait a minute. That one witness is dead. That's okay. We got 6 more to go find. We got 6 more that are going to prove this. Did you really inherit all that in your new adoption? Well, you know, that witness is dead. That's okay, chief. You're good. We got 6 more. Let's go find them. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome, isn't it? Now, who, class, not a trick question, when you're adopted into the family of God and it's true and it's real, who's your witness? It's right there. We just read it. Who is it? Two words. Starts with an H. Holy Spirit. How many witnesses do you need to supersede the Holy Spirit? Zero. Not a nilch nan, right? Oh, you got the Holy Spirit going. That one's one of ours. It's one of ours. It's one of ours. It's one of ours right there. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's ours. Sealed for the day of redemption. Forever. It's true. It's real. The Bible says this, that Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, people, none can be snatched out of my hand. Holy Spirit goes, that's one of ours. It's one of ours. The children of God. 17, lastly, and if, it's really translated better since, write that down somewhere in your Bible. And if, he's not saying we're going to flip a coin and hope this is true. It's really translated, and since we are children, because that's what he just said. It would make no sense if all of a sudden he goes, hey, we're really not sure. No, that's not what that means. And since we are children of God, then, oh, wait a minute. You mean there's more? Yeah, there's more. Then what? Look in your Bible, 17. Then what are we? Heirs. Heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Heirs of who? Heirs of God. I hope this is sinking in. Have you ever, like, maybe received an earthly inheritance? We joke at our house. We've been joking for a while. You know, some scriptures about, you know, what you're going to leave your children. You know what I mean? And so we kind of joke, you know, a little bit. And we love the scripture where it says, your treasure's in heaven. Amen. Treasure's in heaven. Praise the Lord, right? Treasure's in heaven. But you receive an inheritance, and per se, you've received an inheritance, and per se, let's just argue for a moment, it was a lot of whatever, financial gain, or I don't know, a house, or a car, or a painting, or whatever. I don't know. Let's say it was just worth a lot. And so you received it, and so what was the response when you received that, assuming that it was worth a lot? You probably got pretty excited, right? I mean, that'd be a natural reflex. I would do the same. Take that finite earthly thought to the infinite spiritual power. I mean, infinite. I mean, pretend that you inherited $1 trillion. Take that minute, finite, minuscule thought and translate that to the infinite spiritual power. $1 trillion class right now, church, is absolutely nothing compared to the inheritance that you and I will get when we stand in front of Jesus. I'm talking nothing. It won't compare. I'm talking nothing. Trillion. Trillion. T. Nothing. I'm talking nothing. It won't even register. Can you imagine looking at God going, yeah, but I got $1 trillion back then. And God's like, whatever. God's like, I got all the money in the universe. See, that's why the Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you've died. And your life is hidden in Christ. Verse 17 again. And if heirs, heirs of God, and since heirs, heirs of God. True believers are seeking to be in the center of God's, help me, will. How do you spell will? W-I-L-L. Did you also know that true believers are in God's will? Isn't that good? Yeah. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? As you seek to be in God's will, you are written in. in God's will. I got to read up who's in my inheritance on that day. There's a new name written down in glory, as the song says. And it's mine, and it's mine. Amen. We seek to be in God's will. And the blessing is we will then be in His actual inheritance will. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And fellow heirs, it gets even better as we conclude here with this verse. And fellow heirs with who? With Christ, Jesus. But wait a minute. There's a word there. It says provided. Provided. There's a caveat. But wait. Hold the phone. Provided we what? We suffer with them? What? Now we're reading verse 17 and we're getting excited. Like this was amazing. This is one of those verses, truthfully, we like just to kind of go, you know what, I think he missed the point there and we'll just stop. No, we can't do that, do we? We won't do that here at Redeemer, do we? No, we read the whole scripture. And this is so key. This is why your suffering is not in vain. This is why your suffering today is not in vain. This is why your pain has purpose. There's purpose in your pain. I'm going to show us here from Scripture that we're going to see this so clearly, that we're heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him, provided that we stand for Him, provided that we live a life that bears truth, that we're really His. Because the reality is this. Yes, will there be a fight internally, as Paul even told us there in chapter 7, that there's this law in my mind, and why do I do the things I don't want to do, and who will deliver me from this body of death? And we could argue that there is an element of suffering there. I get that, but I really believe this goes a step further, that he's saying here to these Romans, and he's saying to us that as you live a life that's fully surrendered and fully devoted and fully yielded to God, that you are light in darkness. And as Jesus even said himself, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came and I brought a sword. And that whole scripture gets misquoted and misunderstood. Because people say, well, wait a minute, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and He is. His whole point is because He is peace and because He is light. There's going to be people that hate light and they hate truth. And so it will appear as though it's a sword because it's dividing, it's cutting. All you got to do, whether you're here today in this fellowship or listening, is this. Start living for the Lord outwardly. And it's not going to take too long inside your home, at work, on the ball field, wherever you go, where people who are not walking in light and living in truth are going to come against you. Welcome to the club. That's exactly what he's talking about. And I believe he's taking it even one step further. Why would he say that you're going to be an heir with this caveat? Without any doubt, I believe that the suffering for Christ is a mark that you are truly in Christ. Suffering for Christ is a mark that you are truly in Christ. So let's not all get too bent out of shape over our suffering for Jesus. Amen. I mean, I'm like you, and do I like to be lied about? No. It's happened, and it's happened a lot. What are you going to do? Keep moving forward. Keep living for Jesus. I can't change those people. The Holy Spirit can. Don't argue with a fool lest you become like a fool. So step out of that nonsense and keep moving forward. Don't get caught up in all that rigmarole of Satan. Pray for those people. There's no bitterness. Pray they come to know the Lord and give their life to the Lord. We got work to do. We got the gospel to take to the nations. I'm not looking behind, I'm looking forward. And we're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And this is where, again, the American church is just at times so full of nonsense. When Timmy Boy and Susie Q come running down an aisle at the age of 6 or 7 and say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart, do we tell them that, you know, you're signing up for the greatest thing and the most brutal thing? Well, no, we might scare them off. Oh, that's a great excuse. Shouldn't we tell people the truth so they know they won't have buyer's remorse? We got a plague in the American church today. It's called buyer's remorse. People leaving in the droves. I didn't sign up for this. This is the road. It's a road marked with suffering. This is it. But it's going to lead to glory. Like when you get there on that day, I promise me and you this, that when you stand in front of the King, I'm talking you stand in front of the King of glory. Can you try to picture that in your finite mind? It's hard, isn't it? But imagine you standing in front of the King. I'm talking Jesus, like the King of glory. You're standing in front of the King of glory. Can you imagine? There he is. You're like, there he is. There he is. There he is. I've been waiting for this day. There he is. Like, there he is. There's the King of glory. Can you imagine? I look at him and go, man, that's suffering. Boy, Jesus, it was, man, I just can't believe it. You know, that I just went through all these lies and gossip. Man, it was just all horrible. I couldn't. No, there he is. There he is. There he is. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There he is. There he is. That's it. That's it. That's it. And if you don't have that mindset, when the suffering comes, and if you're a true believer, it's going to. Oh, it's coming. And it usually starts inside the family and works its way out. Concentric circles. You'll fold. You'll throw in the towel, you'll bend, you'll buckle, you'll break. Unless you just, I can't wait for that day when I get to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. See, the rest is not now, the rest is to come. The rest is not now. We don't retire from being a Christian. You can retire from a work life. I get that. You never retire from being a Christian. When you retire from work life, those should be the greatest years of fruitfulness. Got all this extra time to go live Jesus. That should be our aim and our desire, amen? So with that, key number 2, write this down and I'll give you some verses. Key number 2, as we see here in Romans 8, 16 through 17, for those who belong to God, they are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, to him, and he will use suffering in the sanctification process. Key number 2, as we see here in Romans 8, 16 through 17, for those who belong to God, they are heirs to him, and he will use suffering in the sanctification process. Did you notice, by the way, at the end of verse 17, look in your Bible, that when we suffer with him, in order, there's a why, that we may be what? We may be glorified with him. This is future glorification, what we just described. There he is. There he is. We said there he is. That's future glorification. When we are in his presence, the Bible says we will be like him. We'll have that new body eventually. This old body of death will be gone. And we're going to be in his presence forever with a new body that has no sin in it, no disease, no brokenness, no desire to sin, no propensity to sin. We won't sin. It's perfection. We will be like him. Powerful, isn't it? I mean, sanctification, it's a big word, but when you think about it, it just simply means to be set apart. It's ongoing change, becoming more like Christ. And you got to remember that suffering for Christ, again, is the mark of being in Christ. It's the proof test. If you want to go, well, you know, I'm not suffering for Jesus. Well, then my challenge is this. Would people be surprised if they found out you were a Christian? That would be one of the worst days of my life for someone to say that. Hey, John, I had no idea you were a Christian. It would be just gut-wrenching. Don't go out tomorrow going, hey, I just want everyone to hate me. That's not what we're saying. But if you go live Christ, if you're at the water cooler, and they start talking about ungodly things, and you're willing to just lovingly say, you know, I'm not going to participate in that. Just something that simple. Let them call you whatever. That's part of the suffering. Count it all joy. It's part of it. Because here's what I've learned. You want some good news? That as you're at the water cooler and you're standing for Christ, here's what I've learned over the years. That when you keep pressing on down that road and you don't bend, you don't buckle, you don't break, those very same people will eventually begin to respect you. I've seen it happen. It may take days, weeks, years. But I will also say this. Those very same people, when they're in a trial, when they're hurting, when they get cancer, guess who they're going to knock on the door of? Guess whose cubicle they're going to sneak around the corner of? This is what living Christ looks like. As we are going, we go and make disciples. Just living the gospel in a world that hates truth. Let me give you these verses. 2 Timothy 1:7, under no fear. There's several concepts here, no fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of what? Three things, but of power and of love and of self-control or sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 should be a major verse in your arsenal of verses that you have in your tool bag at all times. You say, are we really heirs of God? Well, let's go back to the word, heirs of God. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Take a wild guess in the Hebrew what you translate portion into. Starts with an end, sounds like a her and a tense on the end. Inheritance, that's what it is. That's what it means. 1 Peter, heirs of God. 1 Peter 1:3-5. 1 Peter 1:3-5, heirs of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, that is kept in heaven for you. It's literally reserved in heaven. It's got your name on it. Now that's an inheritance I want. We're seeking to be in God's will. And remember, we're written in God's will. And as we're written in God's will, guess what happens? When you're written in God's will, you're written in what? The Lamb's Book of Life. And when you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, guess what? He opens the book. He opens that big book, right? And when he opens that book, let me see here. I'm going to get my glasses, put my glasses into my nose. Let me see here. Oh, there he is. There she is. Yep, they're in there. It's been kept in heaven waiting for you. Just waiting there. Because you know why? Who gives testimony that you're in the book? Remember? Starts with a holy, ends with a spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit goes, yep, they're in there, God. Oh, they're in there. See how all this works together? It's not a tangled mess. It is a glorious connection of the dots getting connected. Right there it is. And what happens lastly in that same verse of 5 of 1 Peter, who by God's power, 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know what the suffering and pain is in your life, but that brought me great comfort even reading that just this morning. That as you charge the hill for Jesus, as you live for Christ, do you understand this from God's word? It says that you are not only having your name kept, reserved, you are on literally the VIP list in heaven. It's waiting for you. But did you read this? Did you hear this? In the process, while you're here and now on this earth, you are being guarded and protected until that day you go to glory. That should get somebody just fired up. You're literally being guarded. In the midst where you're just like, I don't know if I could take any more of this. God's going, hang in there, I'm guarding you. Just hang in there, I'm guarding you. Everywhere you go, I'm guarding you. I'm guarding you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Suffering. Anyone ever suffered before? Anyone suffering now? Here's some verses. Write these down. 1 Peter. We're in a lot of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Have you noticed that? Go back and read those short epistles. They'll just revolutionize your life. 1 Peter 1. This is interesting because we're just continuing a thought. We're now in verses 6 and 7. We just read about an inheritance in 3 through 5. And so in the same thought, he goes from inheritance to suffering. Oh boy. Oh boy. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Romans chapter what, 8, 14 through 17? Inheritance, inheritance. Oh, we love this, we love this. Wait a minute, provided that you what? That you suffer with him. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this, what we just read, the born again, the living hope, the inheritance, being kept by God's power, being guarded for salvation, you rejoice. Amen. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Oh boy. You're like, oh, is he reading my mail? But here's the key, verse 7. So that, the why. Here's the so, and the that, and the why. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. Your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. That your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There he is. That's how powerful our God is, amen? That's how powerful our God is. The reason we go through suffering is to test and to prove that our faith is real. That's why you're going through what you're going through. If you're a true believer, that's why you're going through what you're going through. It's revealing your faith is real. It's proving your faith is real. That it's not a sham. It's not phony. It's not baloney. It's real. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when, not if, you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. For you know that the testing of your faith produces, it's doing something in the midst right now, the spiritual warfare that you're going through, that I'm going through, in the midst of whatever's going on in your life of suffering, it's producing. God is doing something. He's working behind the scenes. Every trial, God is working behind the scenes to make you and I more like Christ and to prove to us and to prove to everyone around us that our faith is real. That's why he does it. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen. I just pray as the word has been spoken, I pray that our hearts have been strengthened and will be resolved to live for Christ more than ever before. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you. We rest in your grace. We rest in your promises. And God, as we come before you in this hour, in this moment, may you have been well pleased with our worship, well pleased with our thoughts, our speech, our attitudes, well pleased with the teaching of your word. Just may everything that has happened today, I pray it has been a sweet aroma to you, giving you glory. God, may we be fortified. May we be strengthened for the battle that lies ahead this week. Not giving in, but just buckling more up. And God, whatever you want to do with our lives, Holy Spirit, may we be continually led by you. And may whatever you decide to do with us, Lord, may it give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.